Holy Spirit is continuing on this theme about looking at what grace truly is, you know, the truth about grace and what it's also being called. And one of the things he's been revealing through the body, through people that I interact with, through people's conversations, through what you see happening in the body, is that self-will is not grace. And what's happened is people have, you know, come from the horrendous bondage of law, which is gone over, finished. We don't have to worry about being encumbered by it again. That is not even an issue. But the enemy will use that fear of the law to keep people in bondage to sin. That's how insidious this is. Rather than saying there is no law, you can't go under it. You can make mistakes. You can overtly sin. You can go against your father in heaven. You can choose all those things. But you're not back under the law. You're not suddenly, the law isn't revived and given breath like, you know, resuscitation at an accident scene. The law is finished through Jesus Christ. We'd have to pull Jesus Christ off the cross to resurrect the law. There is no law to resurrect. If people have that as a finality in their hearts and their minds, they wouldn't be running from the law and saying that sin is now acceptable. What's happened is self-will has become its own idol. And it's what he said would happen. He said men would become lovers of themselves, would be pleasers of themselves rather than pleasers of God, or lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And when people really know they're dead, you know, it says we are dead to sin. And that, yes, grace abounds. Where sin abounds, grace abounded the more. Should we then sin? Certainly not, that grace would abound. Why would we, who are dead to sin, want to live in it again? That's what Paul says. He doesn't say, now that you have freedom, now that you have liberty. The liberty isn't to sin. The liberty is freedom from sin. It's not to continue in sin. And because if you use those words sin, repentance, obedience, and now even being led by the Spirit apparently is considered some kind of limiting factor in a Christian's life, you cannot even say those words anymore without someone who's gone to this excessive, it's not even grace. It's not grace. Let's call it for what it is. It is the enemy tempting humanity, tempting believers, and saying, see, you've got grace, you can do anything. That is not what grace is. Grace was never given. If you look at where grace came from, where did grace come from? The cross. You look at the brutality of what happened to Jesus for us. Totally unrecognizable. Nothing left of a face, for crying out loud. Nailed to a cross for every sin, every disease, every action that we would do wrong and anyone else would do wrong. For all time. Because he died for all. That's what grace did. So that we could go in sin and say, who cares what you did, Jesus? I don't love you. I love myself. And you're not even loving yourself when you do that. You know who who we're aligning ourselves with? Satan. Self-will will always lead to Satan. It happened in the garden. We can look throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. Any time a human being was led by self-will, disaster was on the horizon, and they were never being led by God. Yes, he has redemption. Yes, he has forgiveness. Yes, he has grace. Yes, thank God that he's that kind of God. But do we spit on the cross and say, let's just do whatever we want now? Let's not. He says that we're to love not only him, not as a edict. You must love me or else. No, because I loved you. And when you know my love, you can't help but love me back. Not because I have to have it, but because that's the nature of love. And what he wants for people is freedom. We were not given liberty to satisfy ourselves. We were given liberty to be set free from all sin, from all bondage of the flesh, of the self, and of Satan. And if that's not considered good enough for believers, they want more than that. The more than that that they're wanting is saying, I can sin. And daddy's going to love me anyway. Yes, that is true. But if you sin, and you continue in your sin, you are then now relating to the dead man. There is no life. There is no life in you. The life that you really have, you've buried under sin. And you're stuck with that, as opposed to total freedom in him. And he was showing me this scripture in Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. See, the reason that people want to do self-will and call it grace is because they actually don't know they're loved. Dearly loved. Deeply loved. Loved with the kind of love that you give your life for another, Jesus Christ on the cross. If you really know you are loved to that degree, there is no desire to sin. You may make a mistake. You may sometimes intentionally say, no, Father, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to go my own way. Yes. But you are not happy with the result. You are not constantly justifying. It's not the sin that's the problem even. It's that people are now saying self-will, which equals sin. I'm going to do it my way. My way or no way, is now being justified. We do fall. We do make mistakes. And we're not falling from grace because we know what's the truth about that. If we try to justify ourselves by the law, we've fallen from grace. We're not calling it that. There is such a mix now. This message that's being called grace is nothing to do with grace. It's to do with willfulness. Because no one seems to want to admit that you have a will. Oh, it's like it's all good now, it's all God. No, it's not. Well, if it's all good and it's all God, you're saying that evil is God. And it says that God can't tempt, neither can he be tempted. So how can evil be equated with God? Who wants to serve a God like that? Who wants to belong to a God like that? Where you don't know good left from right, right from wrong. It's as if, you know, the psychology of the modern Western world is postmodernism, where there is no absolutes. There is no absolute evil and there's no absolute truth. And it has creeped into the church and they're calling it grace. And it's heinous. It's horrific because they're so terrified that someone's going to hit them with the law whip again. The law whip's over. Who cares? We all make mistakes every day, intentionally and unintentionally. That isn't the issue. The issue is when we start justifying sin, we are searing our own conscience from him. We are hardening our heart and we will not hear the Holy Spirit. Because we've closed our ears. You know, stick your fingers in your ears. La, 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 la. I don't want to hear you. I want to do what I want to do because it makes me feel good. And then after it all comes out, it's revealed, and not everybody's happy with what you've done and saying you need to actually work that out, clean that up, be honest with everyone, which is what we're called to do. You know, we correct a brother privately. If he doesn't receive it, we get two or three witnesses. If he doesn't receive it from them, we go to the church. If he doesn't receive it from the church, no one likes this one. They call, oh, no, it's grace. You just keep allowing them to sin overtly and affect everybody else? No, it says treat him like a heathen or a tax collector. That he's not even a believer anymore. You treat him that way. It doesn't mean he is. He isn't a believer. But that's how we're to treat them. Now, that's a hard word, and people don't want to do that. Because you know why? Because it doesn't make you look good. Because Christianity has been turned into this politically correct, insane mess. Postmodern, there is no evil, there is no good. Yin-yang. You know, we might as well just call God, you know, Buddha. Because the fear of the Lord is completely absent from this false grace. Do you know what the fear of the Lord does? The glory of the fear of the Lord, besides that it's beginning of wisdom. Do you know what it does for a person? It actually gives you the depth of understanding to know the love of God. The fear of the Lord is to let you know what he really did on that cross, how precious you are, how you belong to him, how you're one with him, and how sin has no dominion over you anymore. If people are overtly sinning or using self-will and causing, saying, well, it's grace because God loves me no matter what and has wonderful thoughts about me no matter what, doesn't matter what I do. You know, it's interesting that scripture is quoted. You know where that's quoted? That's quoted in David. God did not sanction his sin with Bathsheba. God does not sanction sin. Since when is that? When is that a part of his character? He forgives sin, yes, hallelujah, but he doesn't sanction it. He gives you the power not to sin through grace. He says no condemnation, sin no more. He doesn't say I don't condemn you. Go do whatever you like. It's almost as it's been twisted into that lie. And you know the saddest part is people are going to lose what they were given as gifts for the body while they're trying to justify what wrong they've done. Or we have to confess to one another. Not in a way where, oh, I've got to get clean now and I haven't been forgiven. No, we're forgiven. But we need to, if there's a mess, we need to clean it up. Just like a child in a kitchen. Okay, your child spills the milk and whatever else all over the floor. You don't suddenly kick them out of the house and say, you stay out of the house, I never want to see you again. You say, darling, clean that mess up. I told you not to fill the milk that high. That's a good parent. That's the Father. And far more than that. He really wants to, you know, I can feel Holy Spirit doesn't want to hold back. I do. So I have to give in to Him. Because I'm thinking of particular people that this has occurred with recently. And, you know, you so dearly not want to, you don't want to hurt them. But see, we're not hurting them. By pointing out that sin is wrong, that's not hurting your brother. That's actually helping your brother. That's saying, I love you enough to say, that is wrong. Stop it. Stop it. And walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's as if they've made it sound like that certain camp in the body, that grace means whatever I do is accepted. No, we've gone over it again. You know, you're accepted, but whatever you do, if you do something wrong, God is not patting you on the back and saying, it's okay, baby, I love you. He's going, what the heck is that? What are you doing? You're responsible to these people. What are you doing? Stop it. That's not who you are. You're not a sinner. Why are you acting like one? But people say, oh, that's condemnation. No, that's correction from a Father that loves you and says, I will not tolerate that. You're better than that. Stop it now. People don't realize that, you know, we can think we're getting away with it. You can watch that in the body. We can watch it in ourselves. You know, we've done something over and over and over. We didn't seem to have any consequence. We're like, and yeah, we're forgiven. I was forgiven before I was born. So, hey, that's cool. And what's happened is this idea, not even idea, this truth that we are forgiven and our lawless deeds are remembered no more. It's been turned into that now I can do anything I want. That is not why we were given freedom. We were given freedom to sin no more so that sin would not be our master. So we would be in union with Him daily, God Himself, partaking of the sweetness of His liberty. Liberty is sweet. It's not a joke. It's not something to take advantage of. It's not something to mock. It's not something to trample on. It gives you complete freedom. And this idea of repentance as well has become, you know, an issue. We don't have to repent because we repented once. So you're telling me you're never going to do anything wrong ever again in your life. Wow. That must be a good life to leave. When I get there, I'll meet you there. We all sin. It says if we don't admit it, we're liars. We make Him a liar. Worse than that. We make our Father a liar? Like our behavior has something to do with how people will see God. And this is, people will say, oh, this is a guilt trip. You're putting too much pressure on me. No, you belong to Him. You're one with Him. You're dead. Why are you going along your own way? You don't even have a way anymore. It's His way. His way is the way, is your way now. You and He are one. There's nothing greater. Why would we want so little to sin again? Like I was reading it I should have gone to the Corinthians one. So we'll go to that. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. For the love of Christ compels us. See, it's love. This is all based on love. This is what's missing from this false grace. Love. Real love. Not daddy loves me and I can do whatever I want. Love. Love died for me. Love gave Himself for me. Love loves me completely in an everlasting way. So love compels us, it says, Paul says. Because we judge thus, that if one, capital O, died for all, then all died. and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, it has been, lately, I've been noticing people are making comments or there's teachings or whatever, or preachings, that are saying, no, we don't live for him, we live from him, or we live through him. It says to live for, not for ourselves, but for him. As if that's like an imposition. Well, who else are we going to live for if we no longer live, but Christ lives in us? Who are we supposed to live for? How can we live for ourselves? We're not here anymore. The one separated from God is dead. I can only live for him. Now, I've got a will. If I have my, if I really understand the depth of his love and what he did on that cross, how he died for me, living for him is the only thing that makes sense. Living for myself is beyond stupidity. It's foolishness. And when I justify living for myself and say, this is grace, I am in complete deception. And if I'm in a position of leadership, I am deceiving those I am leading. And that is dangerous territory. And if people think, because God loves me no matter what, which he does, his love cannot be taken away. He cannot withdraw his love. He is love. He can't take himself away. And he lives in us. Temples of the Holy Spirit. But if we think that because he loves us, we are given free rein to do whatever we want, we've mistaken the message of the cross. And we are not confessing Jesus came in the flesh. Because if he came in the flesh, I don't belong to sin anymore. I am free from sin. I am not in this sinner's bondage. That's what it see. It's as if the enemy has taken grace, then twisted it, perverted it, as he always does. That's his you know, expertise. And turned it into, the perversion has been that grace sanctions sin. There is no way that a God of total righteousness, holiness, justice would sanction evil. To love God is to hate evil, as someone said today. To love God is to hate evil. It should make us so uncomfortable to be near evil that we're squirming, waiting to get away. We shouldn't be making bedfellows with it to justify ourselves. If we've sinned, we've sinned. We confess to our brother or sister the sin. Confessing means we're laying it down in front of them and saying, you know, I realized I was wrong. That's repentance. That's the turning away. It's not just saying, yeah, I did this thing, but it's okay because God loves me. Or it's okay because I'm justified by Jesus. Or it's okay because there's grace. No, we call a spade a spade. I did the wrong thing. I am turning away from it and turning towards God. That's repentance. Repentance, as he showed me the other week, is a sweet drink of life. Living waters. When we drink of repentance, we are walking in that perfect law of liberty. Not forgetting who we were, but knowing who we belong to. It is not something to be ashamed of. When we repent, we have freedom. The shame is gone. We only have shame when we hide our sin. Yes, we were forgiven for that. You know what forgiveness from sin really is? There's no penalty for it. The penalty for sin was death. So because we have no penalty, people have taken that to mean I can continue in sin. But what does it say? Because grace abounds around sin, we're to continue in it? It's certainly not. We all know that scripture in Romans 6. Certainly not. And this is the part no one seems to go to. The next bit. How shall we who died to sin, that was the law of sin and death, right? We died to it. Live any longer in it. How shall we do that? How would we want to? What would be the desire to make us want to live in sin again, filth again, when we're his righteousness? Why would you want to be in filth? That would be like the prodigal son coming back from the pig swill, seeing his daddy, thinking, you know, oh, I'll be lucky to be a servant. Daddy, you know, regales him with, you know, has a party, ring robe, fatted calf. And then son waking up the next morning, you know, I love that pig swill. Yeah, I want to go and be with those pigs in the mud again. Oh, yum, yum. I can't wait to stink again. It doesn't even make any sense. And do you know why people go back? And it doesn't mean they're under the law. It doesn't mean they're not sons of God, because you still have your sonship. It means they don't know they're worth it. They don't know they're worth the blood of Jesus. They never got it. They never really got his love. They speak love. It's lip service love. Daddy loves me no matter what I do. It's okay. He has wonderful thoughts about me. He thinks I'm wonderful. Da-da-da. Whatever I do is good. That's not love. You would never do that to your own child. Yeah, darling, take that axe and cut your hand off, or go cut the kid next door's hand off. Yeah, I love you. There's no love in that. Serving self-centeredness and sanctioning self-centeredness and sanctioning sin, because we don't like to tell somebody that they're doing the wrong thing because they're not going to like us or cut us off, is saying, I don't really love you. He was showing me that scripture the other day, the one about the sweetness of correction from a brother. Even hard words are sweet. But a kiss of an enemy may seem nice, but leads to destruction. We've got to look at, what is love? What is love? People have this idea still that it's a Valentine or a box of candy. Let's make everything sweet no matter what, because there's grace. That is not grace. Grace came to set us free. Someone said it the other day, and I thought it was perfect, and it's such a simple way to say it. We were set free by grace, free from sin, not free to sin. And if we think we're free to sin, we don't even know we're valued. See, that's the lie. The enemy actually is tricking people into believing that by you being allowed to sin, that means God loves you. How twisted is that? If God allows me to sin and says, yeah, it's okay, baby. You do whatever you like. You know, you'll learn. I don't mind. I'll just sit here in heaven and watch you make a mess of everybody's life, including your own. That's not my daddy. He says he chastens us. And people now turn in chastening into, oh, it's just the gospel. It's the chastening of the gospel. That's all that means. As if I don't have a living relationship. None of these people I see have a living faith. They have a faith based on doctrine alone. Well, God is not doctrine. He is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he lives in us, and we are to relate to him as a person, not as a book or an idea or a construct, because if you are not being led by the Spirit, you are led by anything and anyone, and you can call it grace. And you can call it forgiveness, and you can call it love, and you can name it anything you want. But there's no life in it. And you know what will happen? People just start repeating the same stuff over and over, and it's like verbal diarrhea. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. One day you're going to believe it. That's confessing the word with no spirit. And you're not even confessing the word. You're confessing your distorted version of the word, which is worse. Because many people will be affected. And as someone just commented, grace is the power to resist sin. Not to cover it up. Since when is grace used as a blanket to cover up taka-taka? Rubbish. Garbage. Kaka. My gosh, my Jesus did not die for that, so that I could go run around sinning and saying it's okay with him. How can that be okay with him? He died for it. He took the penalty for it. Why would he want me to do it again? Where is that? It's two major things that are missing. Actually, three major things that are missing in this false grace. Let's call it what it is. It's not grace at all. Number one, there's no fear of the Lord. God's this good guy, and he's just going to pat me on the back, whatever I do. Thanks, Daddy. Okay, so nice. No fear of the Lord, of who he really is and what he really did. No understanding of the cross and what was accomplished there. If you're going to say it is finished, it is finished. You no longer sin no longer has dominion over you. So why are you living in it again? With the pig swill. And number three, they have no idea that they're actually loved completely. Because when you know you're loved completely, you know, you're so secure. That is the last thing you want to do is sin. You don't have to prove to anybody I can sin and still be loved. There's no need to prove it by a doctrine, by an action, by a sin that you're loved. You just know you're loved. And you live in his love. His love guides you. His love, where did he put his love? It says that the Father poured out his love.